My text is in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and the 4th chapter, and verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. During the past few months, I have been led by the Lord to choose many texts from the Epistle to the Hebrews. And you might say, well, there is always the same introduction that one has for this epistle. I suppose that is true. And yet I find that there is certainly something far removed from a sameness in the introduction. The note that came to me as I considered this text for this service tonight, that this was a book of warnings. I'm sure you must have read the epistle many times. And you might say, well, I've read this epistle and I would give it this title, or another title, or some subtitles. And I'm sure that you probably would be right, and we could make quite an interesting little assortment and decide which ones are the more suitable. But amongst them, I'm sure that many, if not all, you would say, it's a book of warnings. Take heed, take care, hold fast, don't neglect, do not let slip these precious things of God. And it is with that thought in mind that I'd like to bring a message to you in this evening service and ask you a personal question right at the very beginning of the service. Have you ever been warned? You ever had a warning? Throw your minds back when you were children, perhaps not so very, very long ago, 60 years, 50, 40, 20, perhaps children now. And you respected your father and your mother. And you can remember a warning. And for those of us who loved our parents well and had good and godly parents, perhaps we did not get rebukes all that often. But when we were warned, I can remember the warnings. And I can remember them as clearly now as the day they were given to me. The warnings. Warnings we had perhaps from our father or from our mother. I don't mean the ordinary little rows and the ordinary little storms that we have in a family. But a quiet and a solemn word of warning. There are times in Scripture too, when God has spoken to your heart and to my heart and has given you a warning, you honest enough to admit it, that you have been in a service or in some situation or reading his word, and his word has come like a shaft to your heart, and you knew that that was God warning you. What I'm saying is this, that for myself and for all ourselves here tonight, that we dare not ignore the warnings of God. Those times when he speaks very clearly to us. Oh, I've seen it happen. I've seen men in their lives who have ignored God and turned their backs on all things that are good, or been careless of the means of grace within the church, and have had warnings of such a kind that you'd think they would not forget. And yet somehow they seem to heed them not. What is your reaction? Do you take any notice of the warnings of our God? This chapter is full of this. It talks of a people that didn't listen to him. And then when they listened, it was too late. And they heeded not the warnings of God. And the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews is taking an example from the Old Testament, and he is telling the people of this period who were Hebrews, they were Christian, they were Jews, who become Christian, and they were neglecting the means of grace. They were neglecting precious things of God. And he's warning them in the name of God and in the power of the Spirit of the danger that they are placing themselves in. Because it says God wants you to enjoy, and the title is the Gospel of Rest. Beautiful. Many titles for the Gospel of Peace, the Gospel of the Forgiveness of Sins, the Gospel of Christ, the Gospel of God, the Gospel of Rest. That's the name you would give to the Gospel in this particular chapter here. Let me read you some of the verses. The first verse, if you'd like to look with me. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it because of unbelief. Now this word here, appear to come short of it, is a very interesting word. Because way back into the Old Testament, let me briefly now give you the story. It's the story of the children of Israel. And they're in the wilderness. They're tired, they're murmuring, they're weary, and they're wondering if God has forgotten them. They're tired of Moses as a preacher, they're weary of Aaron as an administrator. Everything's wrong. Nothing is right. They're out of Egypt and they wish they were back there. Or so they foolishly said. And they've come to Kadesh Barnea. There beyond lies Canaan, the rest of the people of God. In sight. And so they send out spies, if you like, 12 of them. And they come back with a conflicting reports. 10 come back and they say, it's terrible there. It's a land of danger and of giants and of terror. And God has brought us to Canaan only to destroy us. It's a terrible place. Never enter into that Canaan. And Caleb, I nearly said Caleb, I find it very difficult to get into the right English intonation, the biblical words. Caleb and Joshua came back. And they said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. There are difficulties, but that is the land, the rest of the people of God. So they have a talk. And the 10 outnumber the 2. And they listen to them. And they say, we're not going to be destroyed. We're not going to listen to that fairy story of a Canaan or the rest of the people of God. No, we will not enter into that land. We'll stay where we are. But they did some more talking. But meanwhile, the anger of God is kindled against them. Now this is the important point. Because Caleb and Joshua told them, faithful men, reliable men, and they knew it. They didn't heed their word. God was angry with the children of Israel. He'd been with them. Had he not led them? Had there not been a pillar before them? Light by night, and there was a clear guidance by day. Had he not taken them through? Had he not provided water from a rock, manna in the wilderness? Had he not done this for them? Had he not brought them out of Egypt itself? Had he not delivered them from the cruelties of the pharaohs? God was angry with them. And so they have a little think and say, well, all right, we'll think. And they say, these 10 say it's not worth going in. Maybe they're right, maybe they're wrong. But Caleb and Joshua are very reliable men, so all right, the following day, they change their minds. and they decide to enter Canaan. And a fierce tribe comes against them and destroys them. Why? They were a day too late. That's why. Now listen to this verse again. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now you might ask, well, how do I get a day too late then? Now, the grammatical story now is far too involved. You'll have to trust me here. But if you follow verb after verb and come to the original, you'll find that that phrase, come short of it, in its original is this: a day too late. You cannot play with God. And they fooled about with God. Their hearts were hardened because of unbelief. And because of this, they brought the anger of God upon them. The appeal of the writer to the Hebrews is this: now don't you be like these people who left it a day late. Well, I'm only 20, I'm only 30, I'm only 40. I'm healthy and I'm strong. I've got a long life. I've got plenty of days. Be careful, you see, because when God speaks, hearken unto his word. Because you can be a day too late. Let me bring you now to my text. It is verse 12, the word of God. Who had spoken to them? The person that has spoken to them was God himself. Now my first point is this: the power of the word. Here before me in this little pulpit, I have a book called the Bible. Most of you in this congregation have in your hands tonight, varying sizes maybe, but you have a book called the Bible. And if you have that book in your hand, you know, and I know, that you have a very powerful and a very remarkable book in your hand. You see, you might say, ah, well, I can look at my cover. Mine's a very expensive cover, you might say. Well, I'm sure this is more expensive than any. This is a pulpit Bible. Or you might say, ah, but mine is real leather. I think this is supposed to be real leather as well. Or you might say, the print in mine's a little better. And you can argue the fors and against the types of the Bible that you have, or your translations. I am talking about the Bible, but the Bible is never alone. The Holy Spirit. The denomination of the Calvinistic Methodists or the Presbyterian Church of Wales have a badge. It's a very wonderful badge. And those of you who have been to the conferences in Aberystwyth will have noticed surely the different churches that are there. Aberystwyth is full of large churches. And there is one right at the far end of the main street. Now as you go down the North Parade, you'll see it there. The new front to it. It's a very beautiful front. There above, high above its pinnacle, there is an open Bible. And there, cleverly wrought and placed, the outstretched wings of a dove. The message it means to convey is this: the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is no ordinary book. Listen to how God describes his own book to us. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let me run to that verse merely as a descriptive of the Bible, a descriptive word of the Bible itself. The effect of the word of God. The word of God, in that first phrase, is quick and powerful. But before I come to quick and powerful, Did you notice something else there? The word of God. That alone is sufficient. The book I have before me now. Why am I able to preach? Why have I authority? Because I have a book here, which is the Word of God. What does this mean then? His Word is infallible. Oh, I know what you could do now. You could chase here and chase here and chase there and say, here's a contradiction here and a contradiction there. And you might say, here's a fault here and a fault there and a date here and a date everywhere. I don't find contradictions in his word. People say that there are contradictions there. But I know that this is true. That from the first word in Genesis to the very last word in the book of Revelation, there isn't a single word there that is not there without his permission. Do you know the word that is used in the scriptures for the infallibility of the word of God? That his word is his very brilliance from the very innermost being of God. So when you and I read lovely words like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and so on. All in my Father's house are many mansions. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. All begotten unto a lively hope, unto a resurrection, unto a life which is pure, undefiled, in heaven itself. The words of God. And these words of God become the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. It is infallible. All you and I require to know regarding the eternal destiny of my immortal soul is here. All that I require to know regarding my growth in grace and understanding of life is found here in this book, the Word of God. The Word of God is quick. What do I mean by quick here? What is meant here by quick? It means it's a living word. As some people might say, and I'm not saying that I would disagree with them, you can go to this Bible and you can just go to the middle of Ezekiel here and read some verses and say, what is he on about? And then go to Jeremiah and say, what's he mourning about? And then go to Isaiah and say, what is he on about here? What does he mean? All right, you can do that. Yet you can read those very same words under the power of the Spirit, and I can tell you this, you'll find that it's quick. It can cause your innermost being to be disturbed. It'll be like a shot into your heart and your soul. It can be a book that you can ignore for 80 years of your life, and then your 81st year, suddenly the Word of God is quick. And there is no other book that can be compared with the Word of God. Quick and powerful. What does this mean? The Word of God is quick and powerful. What do I mean by powerful? What would you say you mean by powerful? Something that is strong. And this is what is conveyed here. What would disturb you here tonight? What would frighten you? Well, I suppose an earthquake would. I think I'd be frightened at an earthquake, would you? Yes, we are frightened regarding those things that frighten the body. But there's a limit to that fright. A thunderstorm? They come and go, some are very severe and others are not so bad. Some people are very frightened of them, some have to hide. If it passes, you get over your fright. But when God speaks to your heart, He can use a power that can change your life for the rest of your days and the destiny of your soul for eternity. The Word of God is quick and powerful. What else is there? It is sharper than any two-edged sword. That is something very sharp. And something very frightening, so that you come brandishing a two-edged sword here. What is meant here? What is meant is this. That when the Word of God is preached, it may be a message from the Old Testament, a message from the New. They are words, you might say. And even there is a paradoxical statement in the writings of times when men say that the pen is mightier than the sword. What is meant by that? Well, surely here, this is a greater phrase still, is saying that the Word of God is sharper than any sword that has ever been in creation. Any two-edged sword, however sharp it may have been, however warlike the person may have been who brandished it, this word, well, what do I mean by being sharp? It can show you and myself here tonight exactly where I stand, if I'm a believer or an unbeliever, whether I am true or false, whether I'm a child of God or a hypocrite. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a discerner of the intents of the hearts. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is effectual. It's penetrating, piercing asunder joints and marrow. Now, I don't understand the parts of the body very well, but I know what it means. It means that it can get right down to things. That this Word of God can be so precise, is as if it had singled out a precise situation, and there this sharp Word of God can pinpoint my exact need. And a person in this church tonight could come to me and say, how dare you insult me? You describe me absolutely and completely, and yet I didn't know the person. Why? The Word of God can be as piercing and as penetrating and as precise as that. Remarkable word. You know that's true. Many of you know that to be true. There is a word here dividing soul and spirit. Now there are two teachings. You can take either. I find it very difficult to settle on either. As man is made up of body, soul and spirit. If you take that teaching, nothing wrong in it, plenty to support it. The body, with your ordinary primitive appetites and its needs. Soul there is used as, well, your intellectual and your artistic aspirations. And spirit as that link with God. Now then, there is another description of man. Soul and body, this is more general. This is my body with its intellectual understanding and its aspirations as well. And also my soul, which is my spirit. If you want to be precise, you can take what you call the tripartite description of man. But they are interchangeable in Scripture. Often you hear in Scripture using the word spirit when we're talking about our immortal being that lives with God. And also use your soul. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. But this verse here is using soul and spirit. And what is being said in this particular verse is this, that the Word of God can sort out not only the joints and the marrow of your body and show you where that stands, but even your intellect and your aspirations and your artistic abilities and the spiritual man. This is what is being taught here. And can quicken your immortal soul. Make you alive towards God. The Word of God does this. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. A person might say, alright, I've heard alright all this tonight, and I'm going to go away, and I'm going to avoid it, because I do not want to be exposed. You can't avoid it, because he is able, you see, this Word of God by the Spirit is able to even enter your heart and sort out the intents of the heart itself. The next verse puts it like this. That all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You see, when we are preaching from the Bible, it's not just a little preacher and a Bible and a pulpit in the congregation, but the Holy Spirit and our God and an exposure of what we are before him. That's the Word of God. The second point I'd like to bring to you quickly is this, the purpose of his Word. God's Word speaks clearly, and he speaks to save. Now I'm going to leave that verse now. Now I'm going to ask you to look with me, and I'll just read really and just dwell on, for a moment on the verse, to the beginning of this epistle to the Hebrews. And there we find the heart of the meaning of the Word of God. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. He made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Let me now bring to you my Savior. What is this word all about? Will you for a moment or two now consider with me the person of Jesus Christ, the person who stands with me by the grace of the Holy Spirit, the person whom I have the privilege now of describing to you from the scriptures of our God. Let me just run through that verse. Of all things. What an honor. This is the honor conferred upon Jesus Christ as the eternal mediator. There is dignity and there is dominion here belonging to Christ. He is heir of all things. You know the words of the hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross. Shall I just change the words now? If we were able to look with eternal eyes, eyes that could see and go beyond the barriers of time and space, and we'd be able to say, when I survey the creations of the Almighty God, they are the dominion of Christ. He is heir of all things, my Jesus. Then he goes on to say that by him he made the worlds. Can you see the lovely picture? We cannot really capture it in words ever, or in any media that I can think of. But let us try, and the Holy Spirit can apply it to our hearts. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, here they are in their great creative powers, and God the Father sees this part of his great, great space, or he has made into space. I don't know how to describe it. And then he says, my Son and the Holy Spirit, come now, let us together, let us make. Let us create, and out of nothing, let us make.
He was in it. All things were created by him and consist and are upheld by the word of his power. Then the brightness of his glory. How do you like lights? I can't complain this summer. Can you really complain? Really, we can count the days that we had, and when we did have rain, mind you, I realize we did have rain, but haven't we had some glorious sunshine? 1 week in August, the sunshine was so bright and so warm that I felt it was unbearable. I remained indoors most of the day. It was too bright for me. It was too warm for me. And that was only a little star called the sun. That's only a speck. Only a speck of his great creative powers. Imagine the effulgence. Imagine the brightness of his glory. And Christ is the brilliance of the glory of God. He is the express image of his person. A better translation is this: the impress of his substance. Now, I hope you like that phrase. It took me a long time to find it. The impress of his substance. That is, that Jesus Christ, when you look at him, you're looking at the very impress of the substance of God the Father and God the Spirit. You could not get anyone or anything more intimate with God himself than Jesus Christ. Did you know he was an administrator? Upholding all things by the word of his power. That Jesus Christ upholds things. Do you ever get afraid of hydrogen bombs and atom bombs and what, how we might think, here's Russia, here in the States there, and whatever, be China over there, all these big countries, and there are some buttons that can press here and buttons there, and I can see awful rockets and things under the sea and things that can cross one another and destroy, and your heart can begin to beat, and you say, well, it's not a world worth bringing children into, and we can get into a terrible state. What are we forgetting? Jesus Christ is the administrator. Not some little nation with their buttons, but our Savior, the Son of God. Come on in the verse. Expiation. When he, Jesus Christ, who was all that, by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. It's a lovely scene. I have such an imagination. I can see the triumph splendor and a glorious throne, if you'd like to put it that way. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They plan in eternity the way of salvation. Each one showing what each one has to do. The Father electing, the Holy Spirit convincing, quickening, and Jesus Christ himself enacting. And so they set in motion in time and in the platform of time this great work of salvation. And Jesus Christ leaves that throne and comes down. And he takes on the form of a servant. He humbles himself. And he dies on Calvary for our sin. And he purges dirty people. It's a wonderful thing. Oh, what strange days we are living in. What strange days. I don't want to belittle any organization, but what do you think of all these strikes? This person mustn't do that because he's not a knocker nail in. He mustn't do that. He's a screwer in.
He mustn't do this because he's not supposed to lift buckets, he can only lift spades. I know I'm caricaturing. He can't do that because that's not his work. It's below him. Below him. Jesus Christ collected my garbage. And he was the Son of God. Do you see it, my friends? Our stupid pride. Arrogant little creatures we are. And the Son of Glory, the brightness of the image of the eternal God, comes down to do the work of a dustbin man. But worse than that, what is in a dustbin is clean compared to our hearts. And he takes it. And on Calvary pays the price for our sin. Throughout this epistle, it'll talk to you of blood. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for sinners. The blood of Jesus Christ, the penalty for our sin. Did there such love and sorrows or thorns compose so rich a crown, my Saviour? The purpose of the Word of God is to speak that word to you about Jesus Christ. He came to save. He came to purge. He came to cleanse you. He came to forgive. Then just briefly to close, the promise of the word. Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now that word fall is very special again. And shall I tell you what it means? It means to fall utterly away forever. Is your heart full of unbelief here tonight? Or are you a person that says manana tomorrow, and you'll find that the mananas of unbelief are a day too late in the dealings of God? Well, why should I be so concerned? Because Jesus Christ came to this world, why? To die for my sin, so that when I trust him and believe in him, what has he for me? That I might listen, not to Caleb and Joshua now, but to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God, and enter into the rest of the people of God. Now what is this rest? Now there are threefold meanings of the word rest here in this chapter. One, it does talk about the Sabbath day itself as an example and a symbol of that day, and of that meaning of rest. And we should respect the Sabbath day. But it's more than that. You know it's more than that. It's also a rest in my own heart. Meaning I have peace with God. That Jesus Christ has done something for me that I could not have done for myself. I have listened not to Caleb and Joshua, but I have listened to the word of God, quick and powerful, and allowed it to penetrate and pierce my soul and quicken my very spirit. And I have listened by the Holy Spirit to the word of Christ himself and seen the purging work of Calvary for my soul, and have not resisted, but rather have labored into that rest. Now that word labor has a special meaning. Do you know what its meaning is? Make haste. And I'm not saying that just to fit my message. Make haste. Don't be a day late. Make haste to enter. Now the third meaning of this rest is this: the rest to come. When you and I shall cease from our earthly labors, and when our brief day is done, and our time has come, and God's word tells us that our souls, our immortal souls, shall be required, that we enter into that rest. Listen to the verse, verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. What are we talking about? We are talking about a gospel. The Israelites, the Jews, the Israelites were looking for a land. And yet they knew they were looking for something more than Canaan. Peace of hearts. Peace with God. Ultimate relationship with Him. Yet because of unbelief, they were a day too late. An example I gave you. What of us here? Here we have a similar situation, that we have a messenger that tells us here that Jesus Christ tells us there is a Canaan of God. And He has prepared a way. And when you and I trust in Him, we enter into that rest now. The rest of sins forgiven. The rest of a conscience at peace. The rest of knowing that God is in charge of the length of your days and of your life. The rest of knowing that His peace will always be yours. The rest of knowing that you will be no stranger when He calls for you. Labor. Make haste to enter into the rest of the people of God. Let us pray. O Lord, we turn to Thee and ask Thy blessing, and ask Thee to speak to those who have no rest, no rest of heart or soul or mind, that they might enter into this rest of the people of God. Help them, O Lord, as their hearts struggle against Thee, that they might see that Thou art the one with whom they have to do. Amen.